I'm losing my voice. Excuse me, every now and then I get laryngitis. And I can't speak at all. I think that's the prayers of some of the people in the community, but that's okay. I mentioned last week I had the 8:30 and the 10:30. That doesn't always happen. We rotate, but somehow or another I got on the same schedule. And I had mentioned last week that I took a little bit of time off after Christmas, and I ended up going through some journals and diaries that I've kept over the years. And I came across something I completely forgot. That's the joy of a journal, by the way, is remembering things. We don't just, journal the things that were unpleasant. Although I can see doing that, it's kind of cathartic to keep a journal. But the wonderful things that happened, the insights into the kingdom of God, which is talked about in the reading from Matthew today. I was, during one of my earliest years as a priest, a full-time chaplain for a hospital on the south side of Pittsburgh. In those days, it was quite a place. It's become gentrified since. But in those days, there was, first of all, a bar on every corner. And on the opposite corner, there was a church on every corner, most of them being Catholic. I presume that went together. I don't know. But it was a down-to-earth kind of group of people, wonderful. And at the hospital, I had a lot of experiences of the kingdom, if you will. And every now and then, someone would write to me after they had been discharged about an experience that they had of what I again call the kingdom. And remembering that Corinthians today is talking about living in unity and avoid division, that happens most especially, I think, when we are united with Christ and doing our will, doing his will, rather, with our willingness, and also concentrating on virtue. Instead of lamenting our vice or our omissions of grace, we can go on and on and about that. Paul also goes on to talk about the difference between hedonism and stoicism. Hedonism is, of course, wine, women, and song. Stoicism is to sacrifice and go with that, many times to an extreme. And so in between that, we pray for virtue, that characteristic that keeps morality alive, that is native to us, and then complemented inside of baptism with an increase of virtue. But we're supposed to be adding to that as we live our lives, listen to the scriptures, and in the place of a vice, or in a place of omission of sin, in the place of shame, and to assuage guilt, we experience virtue, which always brings us joy and peace and a sense of being in unity with Christ, a comfort with him. And consequently, we bring that comfort to our human relationships. And par excellence was this experience that a gentleman wrote to me after he had been discharged from the hospital, where he had been there for many, many months. He'd come down with a heart disease, and then that led to staph infections and all kinds of things. But this is what he wrote. When I was in the hospital, the one person whose presence I welcomed was a woman who came to sweep the floors with a large push broom. She was the only one who didn't stick things in me and take things out of me and ask stupid questions like the medical team was doing, with all due respect to medical teams here. For a few minutes each night, this immense Jamaican woman rested her broom against the wall and sank her body into the Torquay's plastic chair in my room. All I heard was the sound of her breath, in and out, in and out. It was comforting in a strange and simple way. My own breathing calmed. Of the 50 or so people who made contact with me on any given day, she was the only one who wasn't trying to change me. One night, she reached out and put her hand in the top of my shoulder. I'm not usually comfortable with casual touch, but her hand felt so natural being there. It happened to be one of the few places in my body that didn't hurt. I could have sworn that she was saying two words, and with each breath, one on the inhale, one on the exhale, as is. On her next visit, she looked at me. No evaluation, no trying to figure me out. She just looked and saw me. Then she said simply, "You are more than the sickness in your body." I was pretty doped up, so I wasn't sure I understood her, but my mind was just too thick to ask questions. I kept mumbling those words to myself throughout the following days and weeks. I'm more than the sickness in this body. I'm more than the suffering in this body. I remember her voice clearly. It was rich, deep, full, like maple syrup in the spring. I reached out for her hand. It was cool and dry. I knew she wouldn't let go. She continued, "You are not the fear in that body. You're more than that fear. Float on it. Float above it. You're more than that pain." I began to breathe a little deeper, and as I did, when I wanted to float, I began to breathe a little deeper as I did when I wanted to float in a lake. I remember floating in Lake George when I was 5, floating in the Atlantic Ocean on Coney Island when I was 7, floating in the Indian Ocean off the coast of Africa when I was 28. Without any instructions from me, this Jamaican guide had led me to a source of comfort that was wider and deeper than pain or fear. It's been 15 years since I've seen that woman with the broom. I've never been able to find her. No one could remember her name, but she touched my soul with her compassionate presence, and her fingerprints are there still. The reason I would share that with you is because Corinthians comes to mind. 1 Corinthians, which we had so well read a little bit ago in our Liturgy of the Word. The reason being that Corinthians is not unlike our own times. In the time of Jesus, it was in competition with Athens in Greece. Athens, of course, was more into the Stoicism, but it was on the wane as a civilization. Corinthians, a port city, was like the Las Vegas of today. You could get whatever you want. And what happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth, as we would say about Las Vegas. And so one of the things that Paul says is that there is a divisiveness that goes on in us because of our own selfishness. But what we are to do, and he rhapsodizes about it in Corinthians, and this is why it's important to have a crucifix in our home. When one is having divisiveness, when one is having a lack of unity, a lack of peace, when one is full of fear and anxiety, when one is angry and vindictive and looking for rage, when one feels hopeless or loveless or faithless, and all those things that we feel in the human condition, whether we're in the church or we're not of the church, it happens to be part of the effects of original sin. Paul says, look at the cross. The cross, whenever we look at it, and Jesus would tell St. Faustina this, about looking at the icon of the divine mercy, there is a portal in the heart that opens up, and that which is without God is touched by God's grace and given an increase of virtue. This is something that many of us cut our teeth on in the years before the Second Vatican Council. That was someone put aside after whatever happened after the Second Vatican Council as we were concentrating on Mass in English instead of the Latin and a lot of other changes, some lamentable, some wonderful. But the mysticism of the church was often lost on newer generations. And so the Catholic bishops of the United States have asked preachers of the Word to continue to talk about the mysticism of the cross, of the crucifix, that is most especially celebrated in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. What this gentleman is talking about is there are two things that plague the human condition. One is pain and one is fear. None of us is attracted to pain. None of us want to be bound by fear. Nevertheless, there is an emotional pain. Sometimes there is war going on in all kinds of persuasions, whether it's marital relationships, raising children, something in my company, something in my neighborhood, something in my church or parish, or the world at large, where people come almost to fisticuffs, as in the case of war with Russia and the Ukraine, or anywhere we look for destruction. And that's always the fruit of the devil. Anytime you see that, that's the influence of the devil. And so Paul goes on to say, to get a balance in our life, we pray for virtue. Virtue assuages the fear of pain and increases courage instead of fear. We have forgotten, the Blessed Mother has said at Akita, Japan, that she appeared into the 1970s. Mankind has forgotten that pain can be redemptive. When we bring it to Mass especially, and with Christ during the Mass, offer up our pain with Christ to the Father in atonement for sin in the world. Many times people say, understandably so, when something happens to us, why me? Why is this happening to me or to so-and-so who is such a good person or does so much and so on and so forth? It's, of course, a good question, an appropriate question to ask. It's called lamentation. There is a whole book in the Old Testament called Lamentation, which is a crying out in my pain. Paul would call it an emptying out, so then we can be filled up with the sense of, in God's providential plan, this pain can be an opportunity to offer up my sufferings in atonement, not only for my own sins, but for the conversion of others. And also, some kinds of pain can rub off the rough edges of ourself whenever we think we're in charge, I'm in control, and I can do anything I want, without the realization that there are consequences for certain actions of selfishness and willfulness. Fear is rampant in this day and age. How could it not be with all that we're exposed to? I always think of Frank Herbert, who wrote the trilogy of Dune. There is one particular time when there is a scientist who's manically trying to come up with a formula for the healing of the emperor, who was not a nice man. If he doesn't come up with the formula, he knows that he is going to be killed. And he knows that the emperor is on his way, coming down the hall. And the lab technician, the scientist, is manically working on some kind of an antidote for what is harming the emperor. And he keeps saying over and over and over again to calm himself, I will not fear. Fear is the mind killer. Fear is the many deaths that leads to total obliteration. I will confront my fear, and I will look to see where fear has gone, for it has washed over me, and it now will be no more. What is my mindset? What is my perception? Do I look out with the eyes of faith and with virtue? In place of penance, that I just think is mortificare, which means to cut off or to go without, and I guess I have to do it, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maximina culpa, as the Latin Mass would say, we do the opposite of what the sin is. I simply end this with suggesting to you the morality that you can keep arrive by inculcating in your life and perception and attitudes and relationships some virtue, even if that's for just for one day or for one week or part of my New Year's resolution or something I wanted to do for penance or to grow and prosper in God's grace. They are trust, joy, kindness, courage, peace, humility, wisdom, integrity, orderliness, generosity, justice, self-control, perseverance, good judgment, gratitude, obedience, optimism, freedom from insisting on my results, meditation, taking risks, introspection, contentment, compassion, honesty, thinking of others, respond, don't react, do not worry about what others think of you, assertiveness, helpfulness, modesty, peacefulness, beneficence, forgiveness, purposefulness, good counsel, responsibility, respect for others, tolerance, patience, leadership, moderation, loyalty, courtesy, friendliness, sincerity, empathy, tact, commitment, grace and graciousness, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude, honor, which means respecting those who are above you and those who are beneath you, such as in the workplace, acting in a way in which you are deserving of respect from them. Honor is basically the alliance and reputation that you earn from those who are your superiors or your juniors at will. There's too much dishonoring that goes on in our society, most especially in institutions that includes the church. Patriotism, prayerfulness, endurance, unity, zeal, friendship, detachment, let go of the past, especially if you have gone to confession, and feast on joy and peace and gratitude that your sins have been forgiven. Finally, just so we're all on the same page, virtue is your inherent character trait. It is your foundation for living a good life. Thus, virtues can be different for everyone, depending on their priorities and what they consider the most important things for them. Look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There's a list of virtues there. Look on your websites under virtue. There's a list of them there. It goes on and on and on. It's to be taken in and lived. It keeps away the darkness and brings the light of Christ into the world, which is what all of the readings are talking about. A people in darkness have seen a great light. As Isaiah says today, that is you and me because we are baptized and called children of God. Pray for the signal graces of the Holy Spirit to let you know what virtue or virtues you want to include in your everydayness, in your mind, heart, and actions, in our attitude, a virtuous attitude. All we have to think of what we accuse ourselves of in our weakness or sinfulness, and then think of what that opposite is, and then work on virtue. It is work. Remember, that's what we mean by people who are baptized, which Paul talks about today. Baptized people are called children of the light. That means of virtue.